Thankful for your presence this morning. We have one bit of news, a little update related to our building fund that we'll do after we have our closing prayer this morning. Just want to come back up and give just about a 1 minute update on that issue. We're thankful for your presence today as we worship here together. We're thankful for the love that is here. We're thankful for this beautiful day, this first day of the week that we have to worship. We're blessed by everything that we do here. We're blessed by the people that participate, all of our teachers, and all of you that share your talents with this congregation to help us grow and to be the type of church that the Lord desires. And that is our prayer all the time as we meet together. Let's pray, and then we'll begin our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for abundant blessings. We know that you love us so much, that you gave us life, that you gave us every good and perfect gift. You gave us the necessities of this life, of food and clothing and shelter. You blessed us, most of all spiritually, by giving us your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that our sins could be washed away and we would be saved. We're thankful for your Word that teaches us these things. It's been preserved for us throughout these centuries so that we'll know your will for our lives, that we don't have to wonder what to do in this life and wonder how to be prepared for the life to come. We're thankful for heaven, a place that we look forward to living one day, a place that was without all the heartache and hurt and fear that comes in this life. We know there are many this morning that are hurting, that are going through various illnesses. There are those who are hurting emotionally, those who are hurting spiritually. We pray that your hand be upon them to guide them through these times of trial. We know that even during times of trial, we learn things, we grow in our faith, and we're thankful that we have those experiences and the things that we can learn from. Bless our study this morning. May everything that is said today be according to your will, and that we give you glory in all things. Help us to be better Christians tomorrow than we were today. And we're thankful for the mercy and grace and forgiveness that's found in you and your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week we've been looking at a series called The Games We Play. The first week we looked at Simon Says, talking about the authority of Scripture, and saying that we should look at Scripture in the same way we play the game Simon Says. If Scripture says it, if it's applicable, if it's directed at us, then we do those things, just like you would play the game. If it says Simon Says, you do the very next thing. Last week, we looked at Trivial Pursuit and looked at a few passages from Ecclesiastes and other places about making sure the main things in life remain the main things and that we don't involve ourselves in the trivial, like those who are casting lots for Jesus' clothing at the foot of the cross, instead of looking up and acknowledging who Jesus really was. They were looking down instead of up at Jesus. And we don't need to have that horizontal view of life. We need to have a vertical view, where Colossians 3 says that we always set our minds on things above, where Jesus is. So we looked at Simon Says and Trivial Pursuit. Next week we will look at Balderdash, talking about false teaching and what is false teaching and what's not false teaching. The Bible says a lot about that, false prophets and all sorts of things, and we'll look at that next Sunday. Today, we'll think of the game charades. You've all played charades, I'm sure, at some point at a party. You get two groups together and you act out without speaking. You act out things for your team to guess what you're trying to say. If you're talking about a movie, do your hand like this, like a movie reel. And you see how many words are in the title of the movie, two or four or whatever. Then you start working on each word of the title until your team finally shouts out the correct answer. So sounds like, or point your nose for getting it right, and other types of sign language that we use to play that game. And, of course, the challenge of the game is the fact that the person doing the acting knows what is supposed to be said, and the people on the team don't. They're trying to figure it out. The only way they can figure it out is by the sign language. Now, that's a fun game to play, but I don't think it's very productive in how we live our lives if we communicate in that way. if we just try to give signals and hints and suggestions to one another about what we're thinking, how we're feeling, and so forth, if we were to do that in our lives, we wouldn't have very good relationships. We would have a lot of arguments. We have a lot of frustration. Things don't go particularly well if we daily play a game of charades with one another. God's Word teaches us how to communicate, just as it teaches us everything we need in this life. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that in Jesus we've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. God's Word tells us how to speak, how to communicate. And it doesn't tell us to do it through hints and suggestions and hoping people get it, hoping people understand what we mean. God didn't operate that way with us. We shouldn't operate that way with others. There's a couple of theme verses of this lesson to think about this morning. The first is Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. Another theme verse of today is Proverbs 21, verse 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. That's a pretty good verse, Proverbs 21, 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. For our lesson today, I want us to look at communication really in three ways. I want us to look at bad forms of communication, good forms of communication, and then two passages from the book of Matthew, some things Jesus said about how we should communicate. Let's begin by looking at bad forms of communication. And I think we've seen all of these things done, and likely we've done these things ourselves. Let's start off by looking at a bad form of communication is when somebody says, I'm not going to talk because I want to talk. You ever done that? You ever not talked because you want to talk? In other words, you give off intentional body language. And you won't say something. You go off in the corner being quiet, hoping that somebody comes along to ask you what's going on so then you can talk. Not talking because you want to talk. It's not a very good form of communication. That doesn't help things a lot. Another bad form of communication is when you don't talk because you don't want to talk. You really don't have an intention of talking. It's when you don't talk because I don't want to say anything. That's avoidance. That's when you avoid an issue, avoid discussion that needs to happen. But your idea of handling that is to run off in the corner and get away from somebody, and we're just not going to talk about it ever. Under no circumstance, in no situation, are you going to hear from me about that. It's not very good to not talk because you do want to talk, or not talk because you really don't want to talk, you want to avoid. It's never good to have condescension in our communication. Feel like you're smarter than everyone else, and you say things that belittle the intelligence of somebody else. That I'm right because you're just not very bright, and I am, so anything I say is right, everything you say is wrong. Again, belittling is not a fruit of the Spirit. We can also think about sarcasm. We think about talking around an issue, which is being evasive. When you talk around something, you don't get to the heart of the matter. You talk about other things. But sometimes when you're discussing something with somebody, you say, no, wait a minute, what are you trying to say? Just say what you mean. Don't talk around the issue. Don't be evasive. That doesn't help things. Another bad form of communication, of course, is establishing ultimatums, whether it's with your spouse or with anybody, is to say, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. I'm going to draw a line in the sand, and we'll turn our relationship into the Alamo. We'll draw a line in the sand. Who's with me? Who's against me? We're going to have two teams here. You're going to be over there. I'm going to be over here. We're going to go to war. It's not a very healthy way to have any type of relationship is to have ultimatums. God has made some ultimatums when it comes to marriage and comes to defining the way things should be. So we just let God do that and probably need to leave the ultimatums alone when we start trying to think of our own. Those are bad forms of communication, and there's probably 100 more that we could talk about. Let's talk about some good forms of communication, things that are healthy for relationships and the way we talk to each other and the way we try to solve some bad issues amongst ourselves. A good form of communication is to write it down. Write it down. Somebody says, I don't want to write down anything. My handshake is my word. My word is my bond. You can trust me. If we have to write something down, it means that you don't trust me. Now, I know in the world there are times when you might have a contract or write something down because of distrust. Most of the time, though, when you write something down, it's for two reasons. One, because people are forgetful and people die. That's why you write things down. Because people are forgetful and people die. There's a thing called a will. What are wills? It's when you write things down because somebody's going to die. We're all going to die. So when Aunt So-and-so tells niece So-and-so, yeah, when I die, you're going to get this certain thing in inheritance. And then 20 years goes by and there's no will and somebody's trying to figure out what she told niece So-and-so. So you write it down. We write things down not because of distrust, not because we distrust somebody's loyalty or their honesty or things, because we're forgetful. We write things down or because people die. Heard a story from a preacher friend of mine, Jerry Barber, talked about when his son, Jerry Jr., was 15, about to be 16, about to start driving. He said, okay, I'm going to pay for the insurance, but if you have an accident, if you have a wreck, then you're going to pay for half of the deductible. Their deductible was $500. So if you have a wreck, you're going to pay $250. So for a 16-year-old, that might as well be $1 million. So that was a way to make sure there's some careful driving going on. Well, sure enough, a year and a half goes by, and Jerry Jr. gets in a wreck. And Jerry Sr. comes around and says, I told you, if you ever had a wreck, you're going to pay all of the deductible. Jerry Jr. said, no, it was half. Jerry Sr. says, no, I remember. A year and a half ago, you started driving. I said, you have to pay the full deductible. So they had a little argument about that. Next day, Jerry said he's shaving in the morning, getting ready for work, and all of a sudden he thought, you know what, we wrote that down. We made a little contract when he started driving about the way things were going to be. So Jerry Sr. went and got the contract, and sure enough, Jerry Jr. has to pay half deductible. Writing things down is not a matter of distrust. It's something you do because people are forgetful and people die. Sometimes it's good to put things on paper. Not everything, but some things. So that communication improves. Another good form of communication is be sure the timing is right for when you have that talk, when you have that discussion. Be sure the timing is right. I know you're very sincere and you think the best for someone when you go up to them and you say, what's wrong? You can tell somebody's upset about something and something's not going right. They seem to be different for whatever reason. You go up and say, what's wrong? I know you're sincere, you're trying to help, but I think a lot of times that's not a particularly helpful question because you're forcing that person to talk about it right then. And that person's upset, they may not want to talk about it right then. They might want to talk about it next week or tomorrow. And I know you want to help, but if you say, what's wrong, that means we have to talk right now. Don't you see, haven't you seen where when you ask what's wrong, you typically don't get a very good answer? Somebody says, oh, nothing. And you know that's not true. Or they say something else. It really doesn't produce a very good answer when you say what's wrong because that person's not ready to talk. Best thing is probably just to allow a situation to occur where you show them that you're there for them whenever they are ready to talk. Or maybe you can probably figure out some signs of some things that are wrong, probably some reasons why the person isn't doing real well, and you can go up and say, help them with some things without really forcing them to talk. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Third thing we think about in good forms of communication is you don't have to say everything you think. You really don't have to say everything you think. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Well, he's not ready to eat a piece of your mind just yet. None of us probably are. I'm just saying it like it is. I'm just being honest. Well, your honesty in saying it like it is probably also could be very hurtful. So I don't think that's particularly productive to just tell him like it is all the time. Harry Truman said that he quite often would write letters. Of course, his day, he didn't have email and all that sort of thing. He wanted to had something to say to somebody who wasn't standing beside, he usually had to write a letter. So he'd write a letter, but he would wait a couple of days to send it. He'd write letters and put it in his drawer, in his desk, and it'd just sit there. And if he still felt the same way after his emotions died down, if he still felt what everything that was said in that letter, the way he wanted it said, then he would get the letter out of the drawer and mail it. And hearing about that story, I know one family, a friend of mine, that they a common thing that's said in their family is somebody gets upset and they start to fly off the handle and I'm going to go say this and I'm going to do that. And dad would look at him and say, put it in the drawer. Put it in the drawer. From that story of Harry Truman. In other words, put it away for a minute. Calm down. Let some time go by and see if you still feel the same way. Sometimes we need to put it in the drawer. We don't have to say everything we think. We have to also check inventory. When you go to Walmart, usually in a typical day, not during a snowstorm, not at Christmas, but typically when you go in and you're looking for an item, it's there. There. And they want to be sure it's there. Because they don't want you to go to Target and get you comfortable going to Target and vice versa. They check inventory. They want to be sure that the shelves are full. They want to be sure when you go in there, you get what you were looking for. They don't wait around until the shelves are empty and all of a sudden somebody walks in the huge store and there's not an item in there. And they say, well, we just thought just things are just going to run on just as normal. The products will just automatically appear on the shelves. Can't believe that we ran out of products. Walmart doesn't do that. Stores, businesses, they don't do that. They're always checking the inventory. In speaking and relationships, you got to check the inventory. Putting things on cruise control, thinking things are going to go on as usual, doesn't really happen. You have to say, how are things? Are we doing okay? What's this? What's that? It has to go both ways. Is this okay? Is that okay? Thinking autopilot and everything's going to work out always isn't always the case. Check inventory from time to time just to be sure things are the way they need to be. Of course, the next form of communication is the best. It's called the best policy, and that is honesty. Not honesty in a way that's going to be hurtful to someone, but just simply being honest. Somebody said once, I think it's a pretty good statement, he said, I'd rather be hurt with the truth than praised with a lie. I'd rather be hurt with the truth than praised with a lie. In other words, there are times when you do need to say things and do need to be honest with somebody that that person may not like, but it's the right time to say it. It's said in the right way. It's not intended to be hurtful or condescending or sarcastic or any of those things. But it's simply a way to teach. You know that person's not going to feel good about it, but honesty still needs to happen. Rather be hurt with the truth than praised with a lie. Ephesians 4:25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Next, think before you speak. Think before you speak. Proverbs 18 verses 2 and verse 13. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Isn't that sounding like I'm going to tell that person what I think? I'm going to give a piece of my mind. It says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Verse 13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. The Bible says, we need to think before we speak. We need to understand a situation before we say things. We don't need to have shame from giving an answer before we hear what's going on. And lastly, the last thing to think about this morning about good forms of communication is, if I can't be wrong, you'll never let me be right. Think about that with anybody. If I can't be wrong, you're never going to let me be right. In other words, if I, in any situation, or most situations, in a relationship, no matter who that is, whether it's in the family or somebody else, if I'm not going to be wrong about anything, if I'm going to be right about everything, then how are you going to react to that? You're never going to let me be right. If I don't demonstrate humility, if I can't be shown something to say, I was wrong, then you're constantly going to be challenging me You're constantly going to be trying to show me how wrong I am. So we're going to go to war all the time. I'm never going to be right. I'm never going to be wrong. You're never going to let me be right. That's not particularly helpful. Each person has to show humility. Each person has to have enough humility to, when they're shown their fault or when they're shown the facts, to say, hey, I was wrong. If I take a position of, yeah, I can be wrong, then you're probably not going to constantly be challenging me. We're probably going to communicate pretty well. If you have enough humility to say I'm wrong, if I have enough humility to say I'm wrong, probably going to have less fights, probably going to have less frustration. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at two passages very briefly this morning to help us communicate better, to help us to avoid the arguments, avoid the frustrations, avoid the charades, avoid giving signals and giving, acting out things. Help us to get to the point a lot quicker. The best thing to do is just look at what Jesus said about it. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and beginning of verse 23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Jesus says a couple of things here. He says, first of all, it's not helpful to your worship to have problems with somebody on your way to worship. I think we could all see that that's been the case at some point in our lives, or at least hindered us in some form of our spiritual lives. It's harder to pray, harder to worship. It's harder to be of service to people when we have anger and dispute and trouble with somebody close to us. Just don't feel like it. We got a problem. We got a problem in our personal lives. And it's hard to think about God. It's hard to think about serving Jesus. It's hard to worship. It's hard to sing the songs that we sing. It's hard to think about anything but the problem. So Jesus said, you go take care of that first. He said, if you're on your way to court, you've got a dispute with somebody. Jesus talks about plea bargaining. He said, you fix it. You make an arrangement before you go to the judge. He said, because you get to the judge deals with you, and then he hands you over to the officer. I mean, it's just like we do today. It's just like our legal system. You want a ruling from the judge, it's going to be bad, and he's going to give you to the prison guard, to the officer. You don't want that. Take care of it. You go take care of it before you get to court. You take care of this problem with your brother before you get to worship. Take care of it. You think of what Paul said about the Lord's Supper to the Corinthians. He said, examine yourselves. Paul said, think about things as you eat the Lord's Supper. Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul said to the Ephesians, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Again, take care of those things and deal with them. Don't allow bitterness to come. You know what the word bitterness means? It's even better than the word bitterness. It's called old anger. It's what bitterness is, isn't it? It's old anger. It's that rotting, decaying emotion. It's that thing from a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago that's rotten. It's that old anger that just sits there. That's what bitterness is. Several times in the New Testament we're told to avoid that. It's hard. That's not easy to do. Dig out the old anger. Remove the bitterness. But we need to. If we don't, it's going to push us further away from God. Push us further away from the Lord. Take care of those things. Communicate. Jesus told us to handle those situations so our faith won't be weakened. Now look at Matthew 18. One more passage and we'll be finished. Matthew 18, beginning of verse 15. Jesus again talks about how we discuss things, talks about how we communicate, particularly when we're offended, when somebody has sinned against us. What do we do about that? We have a way we typically do, but it's really not biblical. Jesus told us how to deal with things when somebody offends us. Look at verse 15 in Matthew 18. If your brother sins, that ever happened to anybody? Okay, he just included all of us in the first half of the first sentence. If your brother sins, okay, that should get everybody's attention. Go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Jesus gives a three-step plan here to handle when you are offended by a brother. Now, our typical process in when this happens and how we deal with this in communication, we're offended by somebody. So our first step is we go tell the third party. We don't talk to that person. We go to this person, a new person. Can you believe what Joe did to me? Can you believe, listen to what they did? And so they get to hear all the things, all the while Joe didn't hear anything about it. And of course, the third party goes to the fourth party, and the fifth party, and the sixth party, and that just goes wherever it goes. That can't be stopped at that point. That just takes off. Can't really get any of that back. And so we get angry about it, and usually then we'll just hold it over Joe. Joe hurt us, and so we really never deal with it. What we do is we just sort of put a little mark in our brain against Joe, and we hold it against him as long as we decide to hold it against him. But we never discuss it. We never really deal with it. We just don't like Joe anymore. And everybody else knows what Joe did to me, but we never really sit down and resolve it. Jesus gives another formula. Your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. First step is you and Joe sit down together when nobody else is around and you don't talk to anybody else about it. And you say, Joe, here's how you hurt me. Notice the offended goes to the offender. If your brother sins, you go to him and show him his fault. We often take the position, you hurt me, so you better come to me. Take care of me. Isn't that how we do? I'm hurt. You hurt me. I'm going to sit over here and wait for you to show up and fix it. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the offended goes to the offender in private first and talks about things. He said, now, if the offender doesn't go along with that, doesn't change, doesn't see that anything's wrong, then you include a couple of people, again, in a private conversation, two or three people. He said, then it turns into a matter that the church deals with. It goes from a couple of people to a lot of people. Our method usually is a lot of people first, and really never get down to a couple of people. Jesus gives a three-step plan to handle when you are hurt, and we've all been hurt. But the offended goes to the offender in private first. If we could just do that, I mean in general, if we could just do that first, it would resolve so many problems that people have in their families and other places. Jesus tells us how to communicate. That doesn't seem like charades, does it? What Jesus said. That doesn't seem like signals. And I hope he gets it. And I hope they understand. And I hope somebody helps them one day understand how all those things. Jesus said His formula is direct. He said you do it in private. You don't air it out all over town. And it gets resolved. Therefore, it doesn't hurt your relationship with God. You have maintained your relationship with your brother. And things go on. Jesus' ways of doing things are always better than what we come up with. We don't need to play charades with each other. We need to practice the golden rule when we talk, when we communicate. How do I want somebody to talk to me? How do I want somebody to communicate with me? Do I want them running all over the place telling what I did to everybody else? Or would I rather have them come to me in private and let's have a talk? I'd rather that happen. So we practice the golden rule when it comes to communication. And remember the verses we read at the beginning. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, that you will know how to respond to each person. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul troubles. The Bible also talks about communication when it comes to confessing Jesus Christ as Son of God. That's communicating your faith. That's communicating what you believe. That's a communication that cost a lot of people their lives 2,000 years ago. This is the very statement, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, cost people their lives. Jesus said, whoever confesses my name before men, I will confess his name before the Father in heaven. Jesus said, you confess, you communicate your faith in me, I communicate your faith to the Father. He said, whoever does not confess my name before men, I will not confess his name before the Father. Again, if you don't communicate that to me, I will not communicate to the Father. If you're outside of Christ this morning, you need to communicate that. You don't need to think that's something that somebody's going to figure out one day. That's not the biblical formula. What we need to do is say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Lord. Repent of your sins. Be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible says the Lord will add you to the church. You'll receive forgiveness of your sins. And you'll be walking with Him, looking forward to that place the Lord has prepared for you. If you need prayers this morning for whatever may be on your heart, we can also assist you in that. Whatever it is, why don't you stand and come forward while we sing.